You know, there are lots of books that have been written and probably a lot of classes that have been taught and sermons that have been preached about dating and marriage and family. And in evangelical circles, we exalt those things very highly. And when we think about singleness, again, in evangelical circles, we probably think about singleness often as a problem that has to be dealt with. Whether it's never married or single again for some reason. I mean, think about just in recent years, the explosion of advertisements on TV of different companies, agencies that exist to help people no longer be single. And the last sermon that I preached, working my way through the Westminster Confession, the high points of the Westminster Confession, before the holidays, we came to Matthew 19 on marriage. And we think a lot about marriage, but it struck me, how often do we ever think about the virtue of being single? That there are perhaps good things about being single. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 19, after he said all that he said about marriage in response to a question from the Jews about divorce. He says this, in verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." Let me stop for a minute. What they're responding to, the disciples are saying this because Jesus has basically said, divorce is not just some easy option there to get out of it when you don't like the way that it's going. And so the disciples say, better not to marry. And Jesus responds in this way in verse 11. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would enable us maybe to think about a subject that we don't think about a lot, and to view it differently than we might tend to view it. That we would value the station you have given to each of us. That we would see the blessings and advantages that are ours, whatever our situation. That we might serve you faithfully and encourage those we know to serve you faithfully wherever you have them in life. To the glory and praise of your name, through Christ we pray. Amen. Basically, again in verse 10, the disciples, after hearing what Jesus has to say about marriage, say, well, then it's better to stay single. And Jesus says basically, well, singleness is not for everyone, but it is for some. And there are actually some good reasons for it. And so, if I can reiterate again something that I said this morning, bring your Bibles. You know, bring them Sunday morning, bring them in the evenings. We have them under chairs. We don't have them under every chair. You can find them if you look around. But bring your Bible, because especially this evening, we're actually going to cross-reference a little bit in 1 Corinthians 7, which is a passage in which Paul speaks quite a bit about not just marriage, but about singleness. But if I were to say to you, well, let's talk about the gift of being single. Let's be honest. Most people view the gift of being single like a gift at those white elephant parties around Christmas. Now, you've been to those, haven't you, where, you know, everybody opens a gift. And the goal is, if you've ever been to any of these parties, the goal is to get the silliest or the worst gifts you can possibly get. And then people can even trade gifts and swap gifts. You know, you have the choice of keeping your gift or giving it to somebody else and then taking somebody else's gift. I'm sorry, and I can't remember how it works. Anyway, the point is, it's a bunch of gifts that we really don't want. And probably in our circles, if you said, If you talk about the gift of being single, a lot of people would say, you know what, that's the hot potato gift that I don't want. But what Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 7, the thing to which Jesus alludes in Matthew 19 is, it is a gift of God to be single for the sake of His kingdom. It is a gift of God when He calls someone to be single for the sake of His kingdom. Just like it's a gift of God when He gives a man a wife, when He gives a woman a husband. But it is also a gift of God to be single for the sake of His kingdom. Now, it is true that most people, and I'm going to just touch on this really quickly, most people are meant to marry. Again, if we look at Matthew 19, Jesus says, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. Now, it's probably the case that most people will ultimately marry. And you can go back and you can look at Genesis chapter 2. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. If you look in the throughout the Old Testament, singleness is the exception, not the rule. If you look at history, people have generally married young. And again, if you look back in biblical times, people generally married young. Their marriages were not strictly arranged, but they would have been generally encouraged, and people would have had a lot of help finding a husband or a wife. And it was generally expected that people would get married, and those that were widowed or divorced generally remarried pretty quickly. And if you even look at the history of this country, the Pilgrims, the Puritans that landed at Plymouth, about a third died the first winter or something like that. A number of them were remarrying within that small group very quickly, and there were probably reasons for that that just had to do with survival in the formation of this country and 2,000 years ago during the time of Christ. And so, generally speaking, people would have been married. And to be single or childless in the Old Testament was very often considered not good. And part of why it was considered not good, especially for women, is because they were very vulnerable. In other words, in that day, ladies didn't have the opportunity to work and to provide for themselves the way that they do today. And so, while they were, before they married, they would have been very dependent upon their father or their eldest brother. Whoever would have been the head of the family, the father if he was still alive, or the eldest brother if he wasn't alive. And then it would have been expected that their husband would have provided for and protected them. And then when their husband was gone, it would have been expected that their eldest son would ordinarily be the one that those were the safety nets: dad, husband, son. And so there were very practical reasons why people married, and reasons why, again, elderly men as well. If you had no children, you potentially became very vulnerable in your older age. And so most people were meant to marry. And probably we could say today, most are likely still going to marry. Although the trend in our culture is that more and more are not. I think it's Dan Doriani says, we're becoming a Gilligan's Island nation. Remember Gilligan's Island, the SS Minnow went on that fateful trip? And they ended up on a deserted island, 3 unmarried men, 2 unmarried women, and 1 couple. Remember, the Howells were the couple. And did it ever bother you? I mean, come on, why in the world did the professor not try to date Marianne? It just made no sense whatsoever. I mean, Ginger, you can understand, a little bit of a diva, but Marianne, nice girl. But we're becoming a Gilligan's Island nation. In 1960, 7% of American adults were married. Today, 50% of American adults are married. And so it's becoming more common that people marry late or don't marry at all. And yet, we should probably realize that, again, generally speaking, most people will probably marry. We marry for companionship. We marry to share in the workload of life. We marry to protect and pursue physical purity. We marry to have covenant children and to rear them in the nature and the admonition of the Lord. Marriage is a wonderful model of Christ and His church. And marriage has the wonderful sanctifying effect of showing us blind spots we did not know we had. You know, I've told people before, I was much holier before I got married. I was much more righteous, much more insightful, much more on target. Those of you that are laughing are married because you understand that we've learned that people look at us and go, why in the world would you think that? Or in my case, often, why would you think of wearing that? But there are all kinds of things that we begin to see, seriously, when we're married. And God uses these things in our lives. These are blessings. These are good things. They're not always easy things. They're not always fun things. But many of them are fun things and joyful things and fulfilling things. Most people are meant to marry. Having said all that, there are some good reasons not to get married. You're thinking, boy, the pastor is a romantic tonight. But there are some good reasons, Scripture says, not to get married. Again, if you look at Matthew 19, in verse 12, Jesus says, there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And if we were to flip over to 1 Corinthians 7, well, let me stop for a minute and say what Jesus is saying there is, back in that day, 2,000 years ago, there actually might have been people on occasion that were literally made eunuchs. And I'm not going to go into details of that, but physically they were made into eunuchs. And they might have been made into eunuchs by a monarch or someone in power so as to keep them from doing things that monarch might not have wanted them to do. Or to cut off other options in life such that they would only focus on the task that they had been given to do. And so it was a brutal and it was a barbaric practice, but Jesus is using it figuratively here, not just speaking about that physical act, but Jesus is here using it figuratively to say there are some people who are eunuchs from birth. There are some that are made eunuchs by men, and there are some that make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And if we were going to look at some of those reasons that a person might be made a eunuch, so to speak, or in other words, called to singleness, what might some of those be? If you flip over to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this in verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. In other words, in view of this present distress, it's good for a man to remain unmarried. What he's talking about is the persecution that's taking place against Christians at that time. And so Paul's saying, in view of the persecution that's going on right now, in view of the fact that it's not uncommon at all that we have to flee in the middle of the night, that we have to take to the hills, that we have to run and hide in the field as the parties of men are coming by searching for us, as we have to move from one house to another and one town to another and live on the move and on the go with no attachments and be ready to move at a moment's notice. In light of that, Paul is saying, that's a real good reason not to marry right now. He says further down in verses 32 and following, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried and is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In other words, there is a sense in which Paul is saying marriage brings with it distractions of a sort. Marriage brings with it divided interest. There might be the tension sometimes of a desire to serve the Lord in a particular way, and yet the responsibilities and obligations that one has to his or her spouse on the other. In other words, you have more freedom when you are single. You can live on the move. You have complete discretion in the way that you use your time. You have complete discretion in the way that you use your money. The story is told, I thought of a couple of examples of public servants as I was working through this point. One was, I remember seeing a documentary one time that said, in the Reagan White House, Nancy Reagan never wanted any of the Secret Service detail assigned to the White House to be married. And her reason was this. She said, they're not going to have a life. They're here all the time. They're working constantly. They're pulled away at a moment's notice. They're traveling here. They're traveling there. They're working long hours. And so she said, I don't know how she, you know, worked through this with EEO laws and things like that, but she made it clear that she preferred that those that work the Secret Service detail at the White House not be married. Or more recently, I remember a few years ago, Vice President Joe Biden took a lot of heat when he said that Janet Napolitano was great for the Director of Homeland Security because she was unmarried and didn't have anything else to do. And he took a lot of heat for that. But, you know, really, she would have more time to focus on that task as one not married. We have more time to focus on certain things when we only have to be concerned for ourselves. And so there are some good reasons not to marry. Not that it's for most people, but for those that God has called not to marry, there are some good reasons for that. And there might be some reasons why we would evaluate and realize, you know, I don't think that I'm called to marry. Or why in counseling someone else we might say, I don't know if this is a road that you need to go down or that you need to go down right now. It could be health, some genetic issue, or some injury, or something else that would make marriage very difficult and problematic. And let me stop and say, in a number of these examples that I'm about to use right now, I think we have to sort of say it like Paul. Paul says throughout 1 Corinthians 7, it's not sin if you do, and it's not sin if you don't, but here are some things to think about. And so there might be some reasons why one would not marry. For health reasons, it might have to do with vocation. One of my sons has always said that he wants to go and be an officer in the Marine Corps assigned to Force Recon. Now, if you know anything, that's Marine Corps Special Forces, and that's a hard life. We'll be proud of him if he does it, but you know what? You're going to be training hard and working long hours and gone at the drop of a hat and having to leave and telling people, I can't tell you where I'm going and I can't tell you when I'll be back. And so there might be certain vocations where we would say not a good idea to marry, or maybe not a good idea to marry right now. It might have to do with the ability to provide. I remember when I called my father-in-law and said, can I come by your office and talk to you? And he knew what you probably just figured out. There's only one reason that a young guy calls and asks to come by his office and talk to him. And when I went by his office and waded into the lion's den, I think the poor guy was more nervous than I was. I've never seen a man chain smoke more in my life. I'm surprised he didn't set off all the fire alarms in the place, but the years before he gave it up. But also, I remember him asking me questions. Well, what do you think you're going to be? And by the way, by that time I was in seminary. And so he said, well, so how much longer you got in seminary? Well, I've got 2 years or 3 years or something like that. Where are you going to go after that? Well, I don't know. How do you think y'all are going to live? I don't know. I didn't entirely, but I did. You know, he was asking me these questions. I said, "Well, you know, I think it'll likely be this or it'll likely be that, and I can't tell you where it is in the country, but probably this is what it'll look like, and probably this is how we'll make do." And you know, I couldn't answer every question. You know, of course, we can't answer all those questions on the front end. But what he was getting at is, how do you think that your family is going to be provided for in the long term? And there weren't all the abilities to do that right at the time, but there was some game plan and there was some trajectory. The point is this, if there had been pretty much a certainty of no ability to provide, I think I would do the same with anybody talking to me about one of my daughters. I would say, you know, I don't think you're there yet. I can think of a lot of reasons to tell them they're not there yet. There are some reasons not to get married that would be a little bit different than those things said in Scripture. Don't get married just to be physically intimate. Don't get married just to have somebody adore you. Don't get married to have somebody cook for you and do your ironing. Don't get married for somebody to give you a picket fence. Don't get married to have small children. And don't get married to be happy. Because if you think marriage will make you happy, if you think that marriage will be the thing that makes life okay when it wasn't okay, then you're making an idol out of marriage. I think it's Dan Doriani that says it this way: the two important things for happiness are God and yourself. And God is everywhere you go, and everywhere you go, you take yourself with you. And so, it is your relationship with your Heavenly Father that ultimately brings joy in life. If you're expecting marriage and a person to do that, then you're putting expectations on somebody that they can never fulfill. But still, there are some good reasons not to get married. And maybe one of the reasons that we see in history, that's one of the strongest reasons, is just men who accomplished great things and probably could not have accomplished them entirely had they been married. You look at the Apostle Paul and the way that he traveled and the way that he moved from town to town and the way that he was able to operate. He was able to do those things because he was unmarried. Augustine, who I think wrote about 1,000 Christian books, St. Augustine, never married. Thomas Aquinas, never married. John Stott lived into his 90s and never married. Luther married at the age of 42. Calvin married around the age of 35. And if you look at what these men did and the way that God used them, and even with regard to Luther and Calvin, some of the most substantial things that God used them to do, they did before they got married. And probably, just in God's providence, a part of that was they were able to focus their energies and attention on those things rather than being diverted with other things. What we need to remember as modern evangelicals is we need to remember not to idolize marriage or be suspicious of those who aren't. We need to not idolize marriage or be suspicious of those who aren't. And I've laughingly said this over the years. I think it's been a while since I've said it here. But really, honestly, I don't think that most PCA churches would call the Apostle Paul to be their pastor. Short, abrasive, irritating Jewish guy who doesn't have a wife. I mean, I think most people would just say, you know, let's keep looking. There's got to be something else in the database in Atlanta. But the Scriptures remind us there are some reasons not to marry. But then finally, really the positive thrust of application needs to be, how do we use singleness for the glory of God? How do we use singleness for the glory of God? If God has called you to be single, or if you're single right now, or if you have someone that you're close to that's single in the body of Christ, one of your own children, one of your family members, how do we live, how do we use singleness for the glory of God and encourage others to do the same? And again, we need to remember that if you're single right now, life is more streamlined. Your use of time is more streamlined. Your use of money, your ability to do risky things, and I don't mean that in terms of irresponsible or sinful, but I just mean things that might have a lot of risk. When you're single, the fallout of that, there's less collateral damage if things go badly. And so there's an ability to maybe tackle things that we couldn't so easily tackle otherwise. And if you're single or married, either way, we all still have gifts. You know, if you're not married, you won't begin to serve Christ when you get married. If you're not married, you need to be using your gifts to serve Christ right now. And realize, whether people marry or whether they stay single, both of the lives are hard. And what I mean by that is we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We're sinners. We deal with, we can deal with conflict in marriage. We can deal with loneliness outside of marriage. We can deal with loneliness in marriage. We can deal with conflict outside of marriage. As someone has said, life is simpler, but it's not easier when we're single. Life still goes through stages. You know, we still age, we still go through transitions, we still go through seasons that are encouraging and uplifting, and seasons that are difficult. And even if you won't be single forever, if you're single now, you need to be striving to use singleness for the glory of God. Rather than using it as it can be used, singleness can be used to serve Christ, or singleness can be used to indulge self. It's really easy to indulge yourself when there's nobody around to see it or be affected by it, or to call your attention to it. And if we're single, then we need to use singleness for the glory of God. As I was thinking about how to apply this, I'm basically, this is what gets hard. I'm going to try to aim application at three singles groups this evening. And here's the three singles groups: the temps, the lifers, and the parents. Those that are temporarily single, those that are called to be single, or you will look back years from now and say, God apparently called me to be single because I've never married. And some of us that try to encourage others that might be looking at marriage one day. And so let me talk first, the temps, if I can call you that. Understand that marriage will not flip a switch in your heart and life. Your problems won't go away when you get married. And your sanctification won't get easy when you get married. And your sanctification can't be on hold until you get married. You need to be growing in the grace of Christ now. You need to be growing in your walk with Christ now. You need to be preparing. If you're temporarily single, then you need to be preparing now for marriage one day. And that means growing in grace and protecting your own purity and increasing in maturity and using the opportunities that God has given you to serve now. And one of the things that I think we ought to be encouraged in as singles is the single, no less than the married, can pursue relationships. You need to be using every opportunity that God's given you to pursue relationships within the body of Christ. John Stott, who again was an evangelical Anglican, widely known in Christian circles, Stott lived into his 90s and never married. And he says in a magazine article, I am Uncle John to hundreds of adopted nieces and nephews around the world. If God has called you to be single, it does not mean He's called you not to have relationship. In some ways, your relationships actually can span more easily, span broader circles. That sounds counterintuitive, but you're, in some ways it is easier for you to have relationships more broadly and in more extensive circles than those who are married. Again, whether in the end you'll be found to be a lifer or a temp, rather than indulging yourself, use the time that God has given you and the talents that God has given you to do ambitious tasks in the work of His kingdom, whether it's serving in certain capacities, whether it's serving not just domestically but overseas, whether it's study, whether it's leadership. Again, there are great opportunities there for you if God has given you the gift right now of being single. And again, if you're single, don't be too sensitive about the way other people in the body of Christ view you. You know, sometimes when we're single, we're more aware of it than anybody around us, and then we think that they're viewing us in ways that they're really not. They're not thinking about it that way. And then on the other hand, if you're not single, don't view singles as those who somehow have something that's not working right. You know, both of those are mistakes that we make in the way that we view ourselves or view other people. It's a gift of God to be single for the sake of the kingdom. And how do you parent your kids or encourage your younger brothers and sisters in Christ that are single right now? And Let me just go a little bit further. Here's the struggle. Have you ever had the struggle? I know some of you have. This is what I was thinking about this past week, and I'll bring it up. Here's this. This is the struggle. We begin to physically mature around what? 13, 14, 15 years of age. We become physically mature. Many people would argue that we are becoming emotionally and mentally and personally mature much later than we used to. I give you an example. My mother, I won't tell her age, but I'll say this. My mother grew up in the Depression. And my mother's father owned general stores. And my mother, as a teenager of 14 or 15, would sometimes be running a general store. How many 14 or 15 year olds do you think would be running the local Ace Hardware or the local fast food? I mean, that would actually be in there running the store today that would have that level of responsibility. Of course, they grew up with it. I mean, they had to milk cows. They had to run stores. They had to do all kinds of things that we don't have to do now because of our affluence. And so, do you feel this tension? Biologically maturing at a young age, and yet maybe not being where the young people of that age were 100 or 200 years ago. And so, what do you do with that? How do we encourage our young people that may not be gifted to be single and yet see them ready for marriage? And as I was picking some different brains this past week, I think one person wisely said, we need to be parenting our children so that they become responsible and mature sooner rather than later. And they still may not marry when they're 21 or 22 or whatever the age is. I mean, there's just no age you can put on it. But if they are to be prepared for marriage, then we need to be encouraging them in their walk with Christ now and helping them to mature personally and in their walk with Christ now, and using singleness, whether it's single as a high school student, single as a college student, single as somebody in the years following that, we need to be urging them to use those opportunities for the glory of Christ now. And then they're all the more prepared for marriage if God brings that into their lives, or to serve Him, to continue to serve Him faithfully if He doesn't. But either way, it is a gift of God to be single, or while we're single, for the sake of His kingdom. Listen to what John Stott said in his own experience. And basically, Stott, if you were to boil down Stott's advice about singleness and marriage, what Stott says is don't rush to get married. And Stott's rationale for that is because if you just rush, then you settle and you make a mistake. And he says, on the other hand, live your life. Live your life to walk with Christ and to move among His people and to serve His people and to glorify Him. He says, embrace whatever station God has put you in right now. If He's put you in a station of singleness, use the singleness with the opportunities that it gives. And if He's put you in a position of marriage, then rejoice in that gift of marriage and use the opportunities that He's given. But then, this is what he says in his own experience. In spite of rumors, you can picture him saying this with an English accent, in spite of rumors to the contrary, I have never taken a solemn vow or heroic decision to remain single. On the contrary, during my 20s and 30s, like most people, I was expecting to marry one day. In fact, during this period, I twice began to develop a relationship with a lady who I thought might be God's choice of life partner for me. But when the time came to make the decision, I can best explain it by saying that I lacked an assurance from God that He meant me to go forward. So I drew back. And when that had happened twice, I naturally began to believe that God meant me to remain single. Looking back, with the benefit of hindsight, I think I know why. I could never have traveled or written as extensively as I have done if I had had the responsibilities of a wife and family. Most of us will marry. Many of us in the room tonight, we praise God that He called us to marry. And yet he doesn't call everybody to marry. And when he doesn't, it is a gift of God to be single for the sake of his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we're mindful that there was a time and in certain circles when singleness was an idol. And Lord, perhaps we need to confess that in our day, in our circles, we might have made marriage an idol. Lord, give us hearts to see as You see, to see that whatever station You place us in, as we look to You and wait upon You and follow You, it is Your grace and Your gift. And Lord, we pray, whether married or single or encouraging others, give us the grace to honor You, to glorify You, whatever our station may be. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now by taking our hymnals and singing together hymn number 34, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. Let's stand together.